Okay, the title of the lesson this morning is Why Christ Spoke in Parables. And it begins, let's read the first three verses of Matthew 13. It says, the same day went Jesus out of the house. Remember, he was in a house preaching, and there were people all in the house and outside the house. And that's when his mother, Mary, and his half-brothers or step-brothers, somebody corrected me on that. Robert corrected me on that. What is it, step-brothers or half-brothers, Robert? Which one is it? Step-brothers. All right. But they were half-brothers. Well, now you get it right. If I'm going to get it right, come on. Anyway, I understand. Okay. So they were his half-brothers because, as we said last week, Mary had other children with Joseph. But now Joseph was not Christ's actual father. He was his stepfather. He was born of a miracle, born of the Holy Spirit without the aid of man. That's why the very first prophecy of Christ in his person was in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of woman. So he is God-man. Anyway, she and his stepbrothers came and wanted to talk to him, and then he used that opportunity to make a really valid, important point, and that is that our spiritual family supersedes and is much more important than anything that we can have here on earth. And it's not that our physical families aren't important. They are important. And you can go through the scriptures, you know, talking about how the Lord tells us to honor our mother and our father, tells us to care for husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That relationship that reflects Christ in his church. And then how it tells us to care for our children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. All of this. How it tells us to take care of our jobs and things like that. Respect our bosses and treat people right. So those things are important. They're not unimportant. Anybody who claims to be a believer and neglects any of those things is living an inconsistent life. So understand that. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to spirituality, our spiritual family is much more important because it's going to last forever. The things of this earth are going to fade away. But our relationship with each other in Christ will last forever. And we need to realize that. So here he is in this house preaching. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of that house and sat by the seaside on the shore. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So you can picture this. A great multitude of people on the seashore, and he had to go into a ship right, that was moored right off the shore and preach from there. And it says in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables. Now this is the first time that he began to speak in parables. And then he says, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, here in Matthew 13, he's going to begin with what we call the kingdom parables. And those are parables that are to illustrate and define the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, salvation, and all that it entails. And there's several parables that are listed here in Matthew 13, but they go on. And he spoke a lot of parables. There have been books written about the parables of Jesus. And he spoke them. Up to this point, he'd spoken plainly and clearly the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrines of the kingdom of God, simply teaching. You remember, even in the Sermon on the Mount, it says that people were astonished at his doctrine. And he'd spoken very plainly in clear doctrinal terms. Truth, the gospel of God's grace, salvation by God's grace. And then he changes his method of teaching to the multitudes, and he teaches in parables. Now, I've got in your lesson here, a parable, the word parable is made up of two Greek words, and it literally means to place alongside of. So it's a comparative. And what it is, it's a story using earthly things, earthly elements, to teach spiritual truths. So it's kind of like laying earthly things alongside a spiritual truth. And that's why it's called a parable. So it's a story that teaches that way, spiritual truth. And when we're looking at parables, it's very important that we understand some things before we get into them. And I've got three things listed here in your lesson. Number one, parables only illustrate doctrine. You do not go to parables to get your doctrine. The doctrine's already been stated. The gospel's clear. The gospel's simple. The gospel's plain in doctrinal terms. Truth. But a parable only illustrates it. So don't go to the parable. Like, for example, there's a story in the book of Luke of a rich man and a man named Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. And some people say, well, that's a parable. Some people say, well, no, it's just a historical situation that Christ used to make a point. But whether you call it a parable or not, for example, don't go to the story of the rich man and Lazarus to establish the doctrine of hell. Okay? That's not what it's for. In fact, Christ told them the main point of the parable was to show them that the way of salvation is not the way of salvation in the revelation of the truth is not by seeing miracles, even one raised from the dead, but by reading and studying and hearing the revealed word of God. And you remember he told them, he said, though one be raised from the dead, they will not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word. Nothing greater than this word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So we don't derive our doctrine from parables. We get our doctrine from the plain, clear statements of Scripture. And it's compared with the rest of Scripture. Secondly, parables must never be overly analyzed as if every element in a parable has some specific spiritual meaning. And the thing about it is, excuse me, I think it's hot in here. But the thing about it is, whenever Christ spoke a parable, he gave the meaning of the parable. He didn't leave it to us. In other words, you don't read a parable and you say, well, I look at that and I say, I see what that means to me, this. That's not what parables do. And you're going wrong when you do that. Like, for example, the first parable we're going to talk about, and we're not going to talk about it until next week, is the parable of the sower and the soils, or the sower and the seed. And Christ will tell them. He'll explain the meaning of it. The seed is the word of God. You don't have to, that's what he's talking about. Sowing the seed, preaching the word. And the soils, that's the hearts of those who hear it. And there's four kinds of soils that he gives there. So he always gave the meaning. He explained the meaning of the parable. Some of these kingdom parables, you say, well, he didn't stop and explain the meaning of that. He did too. And I'll show you that when we go through them. Now, he may have spoken maybe one or two parables together, but he gave the meaning of them. All right, so understand that. He gives the meaning. And then number three, parables don't have to be actual historical events. Again, they teach spiritual truth. So that's one thing you need to understand. So here we have the kingdom parables, which the Lord used to define and describe the kingdom of God and salvation. And the first one of these, as I said, is the seed and the soils. And he spoke these parables. He gave their meaning. But as he spoke this, look at Matthew 13. It says in verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness or depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he spoke the words that he always spoke when he dealt with this. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do I have ears to hear this? Well, do I hear it? And we'll talk about that. Now, before he gave the meaning of this parable to the disciples, they ask a question, and that's what I want to deal with today. All right? Beginning in verse 10. It says in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, it's interesting that he said, why do you speak to them in parables? Is he not speaking to the disciples also? Well, he is. But there's a specific issue here that he gives when he answers that. And look at verse 11. It says, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, the first thing you want to notice is this. Who's doing this giving? And who's not giving? Who is this? What's God? Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the sovereignty of God. God's sovereign right to give or to withhold. Now that's an unpopular doctrine today. Look, you remember what he said back in Matthew 11? At the end of that, in verse 27, he says in Matthew 11, 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Over in Romans chapter 9, he says it very plainly, very succinctly. You don't have to wonder about what it means. But remember what he says here in Romans 9? It says in verse 15, and when he's establishing God's sovereignty here, he anticipates the objections that people would have. Well, that's not fair, you know. God's being unjust. And he says in verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or unjustness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses." This is not a new truth. This was established way back in Moses' day. Established before then, actually, because it was Joseph talked about it, about God's sovereign right. And he says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it's, and why is this so important? What does this establish? It establishes that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation's by the sovereign mercy of God. It's not based upon our wills. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And here's the way we ought to think about that and say, well, you know, somebody says, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. If I'm not one of his elect, you know, you heard that stuff. No, God has mercy on somebody. Doesn't he? And it says he delights to show that mercy. How many times you see that in the Psalms? God delights to show mercy. And here's how we ought to think. I'm a sinner, I need mercy, and I want mercy. Where is that mercy? Well, it's in the mercy seat. It's in Christ. Seek ye the Lord. I tell people all the time, you know, when they object to these things, I say, well, let me ask you a question. Are you interested at all in finding out the truth? Or are you just going to just dismiss it out of hand because it just doesn't seem fair to you? Because God's not coming down on your level and debating with you. Who are you to debate with God? That's what Paul says later on in Romans 9. But here's what the scripture says, that for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So look back at that in verse 11. Because it is given unto you. Is it given to me? Is it given to you? To do what? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is that? That's how God saves sinners. By his grace, and it's all grace. That's what I tell people today who are in, who I, as far as I know of them, their testimony, or even where they go to church. And I know people don't like to hear this, but here's the thing. Are you really hearing salvation by grace? Is it real, all of grace? Is it conditioned on Christ and him alone, who fulfilled those conditions by his obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, and secured the salvation of all for whom he died? Because that's what the gospel is. If you don't have the security of salvation by the grace of God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed, you don't have the gospel. If it's conditioned on you, it's unbiblical. If you measure righteousness on a sliding scale, it's unbiblical. What does the gospel tell me? That I'm such a sinner that if God ever gave me what I deserve and what I earn, it would be damnation. That I need a righteousness I cannot produce. Not even by my best efforts to be a good person. In any way, no matter how sincere. It's all of grace. Is that what you're hearing? Where you're going to church, what you believe, is that what you are involved in? And he tells his disciples, the reason I'm speaking in parables is it's to those to whom it is not given, it's a veiled message. Why would he do that? Well, we know that man by nature will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that. Man left to himself will not believe. And why is that? It's because of the deadness and of his heart, the self-righteousness. That's why. And he says to them, it is not given. God withholds it. You say, well, why does God do that? It seems good in his sight, is what Christ said in Matthew 11. And he told Moses that that was his glory, his right to do so. You remember when he said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will? What was he answering? A question. Moses said, show me your glory. Well, here it is. He's the potter, we're the clay. And so understand that. But now I'm just a human being, sinful human being, walking around on this earth, naturally blind, naturally dead, seeking a way to get by, to get through, and wondering that when I draw my last breath, where am I going to be? Now that's our situation. Well, am I going to go to the Word of God to find out answers to my questions, or am I going to go to the word of men and women? That's the issue. And so look at verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. If God gives you any light, and it is a gift, because you didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it, just like everything else, and he shall have more abundance. He'll give you more light. Are you interested? Are you interested in what God says about himself and how he saves sinners? He says, but whosoever hath not, that's the ones to whom God has withheld it, not given it, him shall be taken away even that he hath. Think about the light that the Pharisees had. Now you remember, Christ told them the light that's in you is darkness. But they had the Word of God. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had the law. They had the tabernacle. They had those prophets who told them the truth. Isaiah told them the truth. And what'd they do? They hated him for it. You say, well, I would have done the same thing if God had not singled me out before the foundation of the world and gave it to me. We're going to be talking about in the next hour about those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what makes the difference. And I want to know this. Was my name written there? I know I couldn't write it there. And it's not like that false preacher on TV said, you know, that when you're born, God writes your name, and then when you first sin, he erases it out, and then when you accept Jesus, he puts it back in. That's not biblical. That's human rationalization that arises from self-righteousness. That's what that is. But people sit there by the hundreds and say, amen, you know. I would have done it too. I did do it until God gave me the gift of knowledge, of light, of revelation. And that's what he's saying. It's given unto you, he told his disciples. And whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And there he's referring to those who received providentially much truth but kept on rejecting it. I don't want to hear that. I've heard people say that, you know, that bugs me more than anything else. Somebody says, I don't want to hear that. Well, why don't you want to hear it? Are you afraid? I've always felt this way, even when I was lost. If what I believe can stand the test, then that means it's truth. So don't, you know, somebody says, well, I don't want to hear what you have. Well, if what you have to say is valid, then I want to hear it. But I can make that judgment. Now, I know, again, man left to himself will always judge wrong. Always. Again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So one of the things that we see in his speaking in parables is this. That if we have that gift of light to the point where he's given us the gift of faith to believe, do we realize how blessed we are? That's something. How blessed we are to know the truth. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever take it for granted. Well, look at verse 13. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't understand. Having spoken the plain truth to them, the Lord conceals the truth in parables. And do you know what it is? It's a judgment against those who continually, stubbornly, self-righteously refuse to believe. That's why he spoke in parables. It's a judgment against them. These aren't children's stories. These aren't things to simplify the gospel. Again, the gospel's a simple message. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What is that righteousness? Why do we need that righteousness? Because we're sin. That's a simple message. And a children's story is not going to simplify that for us. That's not what these are. These are judgments against those who continued stubbornly, self-righteously to refuse to believe. Neither do they understand. And then look at verse 14. 14 and 15 both. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah which saith, and this is from Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when God converted Isaiah and then gave him the gift of preaching and told him to go out and preach, and he said, they're not going to hear you. they're not going to believe what you say. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Now look at verse 15. This is important. For this people's heart is waxed gross. What does that mean? It means grown harder. Our hearts by nature are desperately wicked, hard-hearted, against the gospel now. And when hearing the gospel, if God does not melt our... I've got in here the same sun that melts wax, hardens clay. If God doesn't melt us, give us a new heart, it'll grow harder. And their ears are dull of hearing. They've heard it, but they don't want to hear it anymore. And their eyes they've closed. They shut their eyes to that. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to see that. And here's the key. Look at it. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. And I should heal them. They don't want to be converted. Why don't they want to be converted? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now you know where I'm going with this. This is where the Apostle Paul relates his conversion experience. What does conversion involve? Well, most people would tell you today in religion, it involves somebody who's a scoundrel, who's immoral, who is leading an immoral life, turning over a new leaf. Quit smoking, quit drinking, quit doing this, quit doing that, join the church, walk the aisle, get baptized. That's not conversion. Conversion has to do with God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, bringing us, revealing the knowledge of God and Christ to us, bringing us to faith in Christ, and bringing us to repent. Of what? Our dead works. Our best efforts. Our religious experiences. Our dreams and visions. Huh? Look at it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Here's conversion. But what things were gain to me? What do you mean gain? What did they gain you, Paul? Well, they gained me a right relationship with God. They gained me a place in heaven. They gained me rewards and blessings and salvation itself. What were those things? Well, all my religion, all my efforts, all my do-gooding, those I counted loss for Christ. That's what the Pharisees didn't want, and that's what people today don't want. You mean to tell me that all my religious life before hearing and believing this gospel was loss? I used to put it in the profit column, Paul says. Now I put it in the loss column. Oh, but it goes further than that. Look, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's pretty strong language. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's conversion. You see, go back to Matthew 13 now. When Christ brings a sinner into the kingdom, spiritually by the power of the Holy Spirit, he brings you in naked, without any hope, without any righteousness of your own. And he gives you all things, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus as a gift that you didn't earn and didn't deserve. He won't allow you to bring your former religious experiences, your former good works, or anything like that. It's a narrow way. And so, look at verse 16 and 17. He tells his disciples, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For verily I say in you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. He's speaking comparatively there of the saints in the Old Testament. They saw the glory and the majesty of the truth of Christ. They saw that. Isaiah saw it. All the Old Testament saints saw. Read Hebrews 11. But what they didn't see is the actual advent of Christ on this earth as he came in person and spoke to them like these disciples have. And what he's telling these disciples, he said, you need to realize how blessed you are to be in the presence of the physical Christ, the God-man. And many of the prophets and what he says, then the righteous, that's justified. Even in the, they desired to see that, but they had to look at it afar off in the future. They believed, they had faith that the Messiah would come. And they believed it by promise, but they did believe it. But here Christ is standing before these disciples, speaking to them. And he's saying comparatively what a blessing that is. And he says, you have a privilege that they didn't have. But they did see the salvation. They believed the gospel. Okay.